This text several months ago during our Generational Hope series, and I'm not going to preach that same message again tonight, but I do want to preach from this text again tonight as we continue our journey through the book of Hebrews. We have made our way to Hebrews chapter 6 and verse number 13. And if you'll remember, we are still in the context of the great high priest. That context began in Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 14. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest." So we're still in that context, and Paul is teaching the Hebrews, and really he's teaching all of us, he's teaching them again that the substance is better, is greater than the shadows. The Hebrews, in the first part of chapter number 6, a couple weeks ago, the Bible says there in verse number 1, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands." And he lists here, in the first part of chapter number 6, he lists some Old Testament beliefs, not really beliefs, but teachings, if you will. And he said, you need to move on because Jesus Christ is the substance of all of the shadows that were taught in the Old Testament. Were those shadows bad? Absolutely not. They pointed to the substance. They pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul is continuing to tell them, to encourage them, that the substance, which is Jesus Christ, is better than the shadow. And they could trust Him. They could trust this Jesus Christ for salvation, but also for perfection. And we saw that in verse number 1 of chapter 6. Perfection is the idea of growing to maturity in our Christian lives. And so he says, look, you can trust Him. You can trust this Jesus. You can trust this Christ. You can trust this one who is the Messiah. You can trust Him for salvation. So let's make the application tonight. Do you, as a 21st century American Christian, or maybe you're here tonight and you don't even know if you're a Christian tonight, but let me ask you this. Do you ever have any doubts? Do you? Do you ever have any doubts about your salvation? You don't have to. Now let me say this. If you do, you can get that settled tonight. If we went around the room tonight and asked individuals who would testify that I know I'm saved, don't have any doubt about it. If we went around tonight and asked every single person who would give a testimony that they know that they're saved tonight, if they ever had any doubts, probably the vast majority of individuals in here tonight would say, yes, I have. I have had doubts about my salvation. I've told y'all my testimony many, many times. I went forward in a service when I was 5. I didn't get saved at 5. Everybody thought I was saved at 5, but I wasn't. I didn't get saved till I was 9. I got saved when I was 9 years old that Monday night, really Tuesday morning with my mom. But after I got saved, I had doubts. When I was a teenager, I had doubts. You know what the cause of those doubts were? Sin. And I had doubts about my salvation. But the Holy Spirit and the Word would always confirm those doubts, or not confirm the doubts, but He would confirm that those doubts were just that. They were doubts. They weren't real. Let's put it that way. But do you ever have doubts? Let me ask you this as a believer. You may be here tonight and you say, I know without a doubt that I'm saved. Don't have any question about it. If death were to take me tonight, I know I'd be in the glories of heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't have any doubts whatsoever about it. Okay, well then let me ask you, do you ever doubt that living for Christ is worth it? I hope you don't, because you don't have to. See, those are the doubts that Paul is trying to assure these Hebrew believers about. He's not only trying to assure the believers, but he's also trying to encourage those Hebrews that had come to the very threshold of salvation to step across. Those who had heard about this Christ, those who are kind of on the fence, you know, but what about the Old Testament? What about the sacrifices? What about the rituals? What about the temple? What about all of those shadows? What about those? And he's trying to get those who are right there at the threshold of putting their faith and trust in Jesus Christ to step across that threshold. And here in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 13 through 20, Paul is exhorting these Hebrews, and he's exhorting us tonight to be very sure. You don't have to live in doubt. He's exhorting us to be very sure because they and we have an anchor that is absolutely steadfast and sure. Absolutely steadfast. Would you look at the text? Let's read it. Verse number 13. The Bible says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." The word sure in Hebrews 6, verse number 19, speaks of that which is certain and definitive. Our text describes our anchor as sure, certain and definitive. By the way, let me ask you, why do sailors use an anchor? Miss Franny, say it again. Okay, so they can't move. They use an anchor to maintain a position. Whether it's out in the sea, whether it's during a storm, whether it's docked, they use an anchor to maintain a position. One commentator, and I think I mentioned this when we preached from this passage earlier, one commentator described it in this manner: life is the sea, the soul is the ship, hope is the anchor, Christ is the rock on which the anchor holds. And so tonight, I want to look at three words. There are three words that are here in the passage. By the way, there are three words that we briefly mentioned when we looked at this passage a few months ago. But I want to look at these three words tonight and hopefully encourage our hearts. Look, I get it. We all have doubts sometimes. I get that. But we don't have to live in those doubts. And by the way, we may have doubts occasionally, but we shouldn't stay there. And we shouldn't allow those doubts to rule us. God, is it really worth it living for Christ? God, I look across the fence, I look across the street at my neighbor, and it looks like they're prospering, they never do anything for Christ. Their language is pitiful, it's vile, it's hellish. And I'm trying to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm trying to raise my family for the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe, hey, maybe even you look around in the church and you say, "Lord, I'm trying to raise my family for the Lord Jesus Christ." And there are other people who say they're believers and they let their children do everything and anything, and it seems like they prosper. Lord, is this really worth it? And I want to assure you tonight that it is. Because we have an anchor that is steadfast and sure. We have an anchor. That anchor is hope. And that anchor is fastened to a rock that will absolutely never move. And I'm going to tell you what I think about this. I'm not preaching this tonight because the year's coming up. I'm preaching it because this is just the next passage in Hebrews 6 as we go through the book of Hebrews. But I mentioned earlier, Sunday night, we'll hand out calendars, and we have different events scheduled for the upcoming year for 2023. And Lord willing, those events will come to fruition if that is His will. So here's the truth tonight. No matter what happens in the year 2023, the Lord Jesus Christ is still my rock. Bad things may happen. Bad things from our human fleshly eyes. We perceive them to be bad things. Bad things may happen in 2023. You know what? It's still worth it. Because our anchor is steadfast and sure. And our anchor is fastened to the rock that will absolutely never move. So let me give you these three words tonight. These three statements from Hebrews chapter number 6. We find the words in the passage. Number one tonight, I want us to see this. God counsels with that which is impossible. God counsels with that which is impossible. Very simply, God counsels us with His Word. And the Bible says that it is absolutely impossible for God to do what? For God to lie. We're going to look at a few passages, but we find it right here in Hebrews chapter number 6, verse number 18. Verse number 17, it says, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His what? His counsel. We'll get to that word immutability in just a moment. Of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie. God never, ever, ever lies. And so the first thing we see tonight is that God counsels us. God leads us and He guides us with this right here. And He guides us with that which is impossible. It is impossible for God to lie. So, if God has given us counsel in this Word, we can listen to it, right? We can obey it. Now again, we know, we just sang the song, number 176, in times like these. We understand, we live in different times, don't we? We live in times where the vast majority of even our nation, I thought for a long time that we were still a nation that was at least 50% plus of people who were pretty conservative. I don't think that anymore. I think we've gone to the other side. I think we're 50 plus percent and greater of people who are vastly liberal and don't care anything about this. You may agree, you may not. But it doesn't matter what they think. It is impossible for God to lie. And so when God counsels and God gives us His Word, we must obey it. Parents in here tonight, you have little kids. You're trying to train them in the 21st century. You better train them according to the Word of God. Society will tell you there's a better way. Society will tell you that we have evolved and that we know how to train children better now than people in the early 1900s or the people in the 1800s or the people in the 1970s for that matter. God counsels with that which is impossible. He counsels us with His Word, and it is impossible for Him to lie. Look at Titus, just a few pages back, if you would. Titus chapter number 1. Titus chapter number 1. Verse number 1, the Bible says, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to... By the way, I don't care that we live in the year 2022, getting ready to go in 2023. I don't care what people think about entertainment and activities. I don't care what people think about training children. I don't care what people think about how you ought to grow or live in your marriage. If it doesn't line up with the Word of God, it's wrong. It's wrong. If it doesn't line up with God's counsel, it's wrong. And we want to throw our opinions and our philosophies into the mix. And all we're doing is throwing error into the mix. God's Word is always right. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 1. And by the way, with God's help, I'll go to the grave saying that because I have an anchor that's steadfast and sure. And that's never going to move. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness. Notice verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God... Hey, don't miss this. This is good. This is exactly what we're talking about tonight. Hey, Hebrews, you can trust in Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah. You can. I understand you're still looking at the shadows and the temple and the sacrifices and all that, but there's something better, something greater has come. And hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. He promised it, but hath in due times manifested His word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God, our Savior. We could continue on, but He said, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Listen, dear friend, tonight, if you've called upon the name of the Lord with a genuine heart, according to the word of God, you're saved tonight. Well, I don't feel saved. Doesn't matter. Do you believe your feelings or do you believe God's word? Now, if you just prayed a prayer because somebody else was praying it and there was no genuine heart and there was really no repentance there, there was really no faith in Jesus Christ, okay, you may have some doubts tonight. But if you, with a genuine heart, acknowledged who you were, came face to face with the fact that you were a sinner, that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And the Bible says in Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And you did that, then stop doubting. Stop doubting. Paul says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, what did he do? What's the next word? Promised. Promised. Before the world began. Look a little bit further past Hebrews and look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter number 1. Number 1 tonight, God counsels with that which is impossible. The Bible says in Proverbs 19:21, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall do what? Stand. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. There are many devices in our hearts. There are many thoughts and opinions in our heart, but that will fade away. The Bible says that what's going to last and what's going to stand is the counsel of the Lord. Numbers chapter number 23 and verse 19, the Bible says, God is not a man that he should lie. As you turn to 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 18, the Bible says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing ye have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. Notice verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of what kind of seed? Incorruptible, by the Word of God, which does what? Liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Back in Hebrews chapter 6, if you look there, Paul uses an example. An example who they would have intimate knowledge of. And he uses the example of Abraham. Notice verse number 13 there in Hebrews 6 again. God counsels with that which is impossible. The Bible says, for when God made promise to Abraham. Okay, what was the promise? What was the promise? What did he make? What promise did he make to Abraham? Okay, he's going to make of him a great nation. This passage specifically here in Hebrews chapter 6 is referring back to Genesis 22. Let me read it for us if I could. Verse 15. we know the context, we know the story. This is when God asked Abraham to take Isaac and to sacrifice him. And he was willing to do it, wasn't he? By the way, we've said it many, many times, but the point in Genesis 22 isn't that God wanted Abraham to kill Isaac. God wanted Abraham, or God wanted to see Abraham's faith. God wanted to see if Abraham would be obedient. And in verse number 15 of Genesis 22, the Bible says, "And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing." Now, did you catch that? Verse number 16. "And said, By myself have I sworn." Remember what he says? You're right there in Hebrews 6. Look what it says. "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater," he swear by what? Himself. You ever made the statement, "I swear on my mama's grave"? You ever heard somebody say, "Well, my mama's not dead. Okay, I swear on the Bible," or whatever. You've heard people say that. What is? And we'll get down to this in just a moment. That's what verse 16 is talking about. It says, "For men verily swear by the greater." Hey, I have promised, but so that you'll really know that I really mean it, I swear on my mama's grave. And what does that imply? That implies I really mean it. Okay, I made the promise, but I'm giving emphasis now. I really mean it. And that's what verse number 16 says. "For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife." It's proof that they really mean the promise. And he says here in Genesis 22, verse 16, "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord. For because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." So in Hebrews chapter number 6, Paul takes the example of Abraham again to try to get these Hebrews to believe and to have assurance, if you will. And he says, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee." We just read that in Genesis 22. "And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." And by the way, can I submit to you tonight? He is still obtaining the promise. Because Abraham is the father of all them who believe. And the promise that God made to Abraham back in Genesis 22 is still coming to pass. Abraham got to see it. You say, "No, he didn't." No, I'm going to show you in a minute he did. Abraham was able to see it, or at least to see what was going to happen. And it is still coming to pass today. Hey, take your Bibles and go to Romans 4 with me. Would you go to Romans 4? Number one, God counsels with that which is impossible. It is impossible for God to lie. And so Paul is taking Abraham and he's showing them, look, God does not lie. God made a promise to Abraham and he fulfilled it. Abraham obtained it. Abraham possessed that promise. He was able to see it come to pass. Romans chapter number 4, verse 13. "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham," notice this, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Let me ask you, are you convinced of that tonight? Are you convinced that what God promises, he'll bring it to pass? I hope you are. You should be. Abraham was convinced of that. And being fully persuaded, what he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore, it was imputed. It was put on his account to him for righteousness. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, but that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Romans 5:1. Therefore, based on what he just said in Romans chapter 4, therefore, being justified by what? Faith. We just saw this verse recently. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Go a little bit further, if you would. Look at the book of Galatians, Galatians chapter number 3. Galatians chapter number 3. God counsels with that which is impossible. He counsels with His Word, and it is impossible for Him to lie with His words. Galatians chapter number 3, verse number 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Now drop down to verse number 29, if you would. The Bible says, and if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise. So here's the question, does God keep His promises? Absolutely, and He's still keeping His promise right now to Abraham when person after person after person is saved and added to the family of Abraham, if we could say it that way. Because Abraham is the father of all those that believe. Because Abraham wasn't saved by his obedience necessarily in Genesis 22. He was saved by his belief. That led to his obedience, but he was saved by his belief. In Genesis chapter number 15, when he believed God about Isaac, about him being born, even though he was old, as Romans 4 said, the Bible says it was counted to him for righteousness. Hey, one more verse real quickly and we'll move on to number 2. Would you look at the book of John? John chapter number 8. Number one, God counsels with that which is impossible. The promise was made in Genesis 22 to Abraham. The promise in Romans 4, we see that Abraham believed, that Abraham was persuaded that God was able to fulfill the promise. We see in Galatians chapter number 3 that those that believe in Christ are Abraham's seed. Notice John chapter 8 and verse number 56. The Bible says back in Hebrews chapter number 6, and verse number 15, and so after he had patiently endured, speaking of Abraham, he obtained the promise. Would you notice what the Bible says in John 8 and verse number 56? They're arguing about Abraham, and they're arguing about, back in verse number 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Notice verse 56. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. Who's speaking here? It's Christ. Abraham rejoiced to see my day. The day when I would come. The time in Galatians 4:4, in the fullness of time, when I would come. And when I would live, and when I would die, and when I would go to the cross of Calvary, and when I would shed my blood so that people could believe on me. That's the promise, or at least part of the promise that God gave to Abraham. He says, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And notice this. And he what? Saw it. And he saw it and was glad. I believe with all my heart that Abraham knew exactly what would happen. I believe Abraham knew that Christ would come. By the way, you look in Hebrews chapter 11. He did everything he did, I believe, because of this. He took his son up to Mount Moriah and is ready to offer him on that altar in Genesis 22 because of his belief. Because of his faith in God. By the way, Genesis 22, a foreshadowing again, a shadow of the substance that would come, a shadow there, Isaac being placed on that altar, a shadow of that one who would come to be the sacrifice. So number one tonight, I say God counsels with that which is impossible. And whether it's His promises about salvation, whether it's His promises about sanctification, whether it's His promises about holiness, whether it's His promises about tithing, whether it's His promises about marriage, whether it's His promises about children, whether it doesn't matter the promise. He counsels with that which is impossible. Number two. Number one, God counsels with that which is impossible. Number two, God confirms with that which is immutable. And really, these really both go together. But number two, He confirms with that which is immutable. What does the word immutable mean? It means unchanging. Doesn't have the ability to change. He confirms. He counsels with that which is impossible. He confirms with that which is immutable. Look, God had promised Abraham that he would have seed upon seed upon seed. He says it here in verse number 14, surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. Your seed will be as the sands of the seashore, as the stars of the heaven. He had promised him that. By the way, that would have been good enough. Wouldn't it? That would have been good enough. But he confirmed it with an oath. Double immutability. He counsels with that which is impossible. His promises will all come to pass. It's impossible for Him to lie. But He confirms it with that which is immutable. Double immutability. He gave the promise and then He gave the oath. In Genesis 22, remember what we read in verse 16? He says, I have sworn by myself. And here in Hebrews chapter number 6, verse 13, for when God had made promise to Abraham because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself. He confirms with that which is immutable. Look at verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. And that's exactly what God did. He made the promise, that was enough. But He made an oath. And the Bible says the oath is the confirmation and the oath is the end of all strife. So dear believer tonight, dear church family tonight, stop doubting. Stop doubting. If you're here tonight and you're doubting your salvation, settle it tonight. God's promises are always true. We need to stop doubting. You know why we doubt? We doubt because of sin. But you know why? Another reason why we doubt? Because we analyze with a fleshly mind. The devil comes along. He says, you know what? Somebody who's saved surely wouldn't act like that. You ever been there? Someone who's called upon Christ and says they're saved and says they're a Christian surely would never involve themselves with that. He plants the seed of doubt. By the way, that's why 2 Corinthians 10:5 is so vital. Verses 3-5 is so vital for the Christian. We're to cast down every imagination and every high thought that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity. Boy, you ought to have that verse memorized. Because the devil's going to come and the devil wants to play with our minds. It's probably one of the greatest battlefields you have right here. It's your mind. Now, I'm not trying to convince you tonight that you're saved. If you're not, I'm not trying to do that. But I am saying tonight, if you're doubting because of some fleshly opinion or thought that you have put into your mind, you need to stop it. Because the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In that same passage, it says, for the heart man believeth unto what? Unto righteousness. If you with a genuine heart have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in His finished work, and you've called upon Him for salvation, then stop doubting. Settle and place your faith and trust in that counsel which is impossible. It is impossible for Him to lie. And then He confirms with that which is immutable. It says in verse 17, wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, His promise and His oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. God confirms with that which is immutable. He swears by His preeminence and He swears by His personality. He said, because He could swear by no greater, He is preeminent. He swears by His preeminence and He swears by His personality. Oliver B. Green said it this way in his commentary on Hebrews. He said, God staked His very veracity upon His essence and existence as the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent, everlasting, righteous, just, immutable, holy God. He swears by His personality. He is God. He is everlasting. He is omnipotent. He is holy. He is just. He is righteous. He cannot lie. Number one, God counsels with that which is impossible. Number two, He confirms with that which is immutable. He promised it, and then He confirmed it with an oath. Did He have to do that? No. Do we have to do that sometimes to get people to believe us? Yes. God doesn't, but He did. And Paul is telling these Hebrews, everything He promised Abraham came to pass. You can trust Him. You can have assurance. You can be sure and steadfast that you can place your anchor of hope. You can fasten your anchor of hope in that rock which is Jesus Christ. Number one, God counsels with that which is impossible. He confirms with that which is immutable. Number three, He consoles with that which is immovable. He consoles with that which is immovable. Notice verse number 18 again. 18, 19, and 20 will be done. He says that by two immutable things, His promise and His oath, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong, what's the word there? Consolation, an encouragement, an assurance, a confidence, if you will. We might have a strong consolation who have fled. Who is going to have the strong consolation? Who's going to have the encouragement? Who's going to have the assurance? Who's going to have the confidence? Those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God consoles with that which is immovable. Two things quickly. Our anchor is sure and steadfast. It speaks to its design. It speaks to its durability. And again, we find the double immutability of God. It says sure and steadfast. Our anchor is sure and steadfast. Secondly, our anchor is fastened. By the way, I say our anchor. It's not our anchor. The anchor, what does the Bible say the anchor is here in this passage? It's hope. Hope that is set before us. Who is that hope that is set before us? Jesus, read Romans 3. We're not going to go back there tonight. Very familiar passage. We've read it many, many times. Romans 3, verses 24 and 25. It says that He has set Him to be our propitiation. And the Bible says in verse number 18, who had fled for refuge, a reference to the cities of refuge, where the man who killed someone unawares would run to for safety, who had fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. What hope is that? It's Jesus Christ. It's what He's done. It's His, Him being our propitiation. Notice what it says in verse 19. Which hope? It's that hope that is our anchor. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Our anchor is sure and steadfast. Number two, our anchor is fastened to the refuge for our souls. We mentioned this when we preached it. I'm going to mention it again. To the refuge for our souls and to the rock of our salvation. That's what our hope is fastened to. It's to the rock. That's what our anchor, our hope. We preach this message in our generational hope series. Why do we have a generation? Why do we have several generations in America that have no hope? Nobody's taught them Psalm 78:7 to set their hope in God. Why don't they have any hope? Because they're not anchored. Their hope isn't the anchor that is fastened to Jesus Christ. They don't have any hope. And they need us to tell them that they have hope. That there is hope. That hope has been set before them. And that hope is Jesus Christ. Which hope we have is an anchor of the soul. Both sure and steadfast. Our anchor is sure and steadfast. It is fastened to the refuge for our souls. By the way, in the Old Testament, the man who was guilty of manslaughter was unconditionally set free upon the death of the priest. And we're still in the context of our great high priest who died for us. He is the refuge for our souls. He is the rock of our salvation. We know what a forerunner is. The forerunner is one who comes to a place to which the rest of us are to follow him and come later. Our anchor is moored. He's blazed the path, if I could use that phrase. He's already been there. He's already done it. The Bible says in verse number 20, whither the forerunner is for us entered. Where is he entered? Anybody want to take a guess? Huh? He's entered within the veil, the Holy of Holies, verse 19. You see, when he died on the cross, he went back to heaven. By the way, we know the veil was rent from top to bottom, but he went back to heaven and he took his blood and he spread it on the mercy seat there in heaven, the real tabernacle in heaven. The one here was just a shadow of the one in heaven, but he spread his blood upon the mercy seat. The Bible says, whither the forerunner? He's already gone before. He has already journeyed the journey that we're on. He's the author of our salvation. Hebrews 12 says he's the author and finisher of our faith. The Bible also says he's the, here in Hebrews, he's the captain of our salvation. The captain always gets his people home safely. That's what it's talking about when it says the forerunner. He's already there. He's already journeyed. He's already blazed the way. And the Bible says, whither the forerunner is for us entered into the veil. He spread his blood on the mercy seat. Even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, in chapter 7 begins to elaborate on Melchizedek. We'll speak about that when we get into chapter 7. God consoles. He encourages. He assures with that which is immovable. Jesus Christ is the rock. And we know without a doubt that He is immovable. Whether we're talking about salvation tonight, The devil can't pluck us out of his hand. Sin can't pluck us out of his hand. He died for our sins. Believer, stop doubting whether living for the Lord Jesus Christ is worth it. Because it's very well worth it. Stop being blown about with every circumstance and every trial that comes into your lives. They're going to come. They're going to come. But our anchor is steadfast and sure, and it is fastened to the rock that is immovable. We shouldn't be a people who are up and down and up and down, and our emotions are here and there and they're fluctuating here and there. I know trials are going to come, and I know our emotions are going to go up and down sometimes, but we have an anchor that's steadfast and sure. And that's exactly how we ought to live. Pastor, what if something bad happens in 2023? I still have a rock that is immovable. Immovable. And because of that, I should be immovable. An anchor is to maintain a position. And that anchor, I shouldn't be moved off of that position because I am anchored. My hope is anchored. My hope is the anchor, and it's fastened to the rock. What did the Apostle Paul say in Acts 20? We're done. What do you say in Acts 20? Verse number 24, he says, "And none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with what? With joy." I might finish my course with joy. I had us sing 176 for that sole purpose, because what we're preaching tonight. It says, in times like these, I have a Savior. Times like these, I have an anchor. I'm very sure. I'm very sure. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus, the only one. Be very sure. Be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Is that you tonight? First of all, friend, do you know that you're saved? Do you know Christ tonight? If you don't, stop having doubts. Come tonight. We're going to have an invitation. I'm going to have Paige go ahead and come to the piano tonight. We're going to have an invitation. We're not going to draw it out. It's already 10 after. I know that. But listen, friend, if you're here tonight and you're having any doubts about your salvation, you don't have to. You don't have to. Because God has made it patently clear that we can be steadfast and sure. That's what Paul is trying to get the Hebrews to understand. You can trust this man named Jesus. He's proven himself. His promises come to pass. And he doesn't just promise, but he confirms it with an oath, even though he doesn't have to. He does. Do you know that you're saved? If you don't, you need to come tonight. Believer, are you doubting tonight? Are you doubting God tonight? I understand we have questions sometimes. Nothing wrong with that. But don't ever doubt Him. You can ask Him questions. You can even ask Him, "Lord, I don't totally understand this. Lord, would You teach me? Would You guide me?" But don't ever doubt Him. Because He's the rock that we fasten our anchor to. And if that's you tonight, believer, you say, "I know, Pastor, I know that I'm saved. I don't have any doubt about it." Okay, what about just your daily Christian life? You having any doubts? If you do, settle that tonight. You don't have to live daily with doubts. We have an anchor that is steadfast and sure. Father, thank You for the time You've given us tonight. Help us during this time of invitation. If we need to do business with You, I pray that we would. And Lord, I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet tonight if you're physically able, heads bowed and eyes closed. Paige is going to begin to play. If you need to come tonight, come. If you're here tonight and you say, "Pastor, I don't know that I'm saved," then you need to come. "Pastor, I've been having doubts." Then you need to come. Let's settle that tonight. I'm not going to settle it for you. The Word of God's going to settle it for you tonight. Believer, you say, "Pastor, I know that I'm saved." Okay. Are you living with doubts? Has the devil come along and started whispering things in your ear? Has he started asking you, is it really worth it? Man, you go to church 3, 4, sometimes even more times a week. Is that really worth it? How much money do you give to the church? Do you know what you could do with that? God counsels with that which is impossible. And He confirms with that which is immutable. And He consoles with that which is immovable. Believer, that ought to encourage your heart tonight. That ought to assure your heart tonight. It's not about feelings, it's about what God's Word says. Our feelings are up and down. My feelings, your feelings, they're here and there and yonder. Don't rest on your feelings, rest on God's Word. Great is thy faithfulness. It's impossible for Him to lie. He is immutable. He never changes. He never will. He's immovable. My anchor holds and grips the solid rock. Father, thank You for the time You gave us tonight. Thank You most of all for Your Word. Lord, I pray that we have used Your time wisely and that we have given Your Word accurately and clearly. Father, I do pray once again, if there's one here with doubts in their heart about their eternal security, about their, or just about their salvation, Father, may they settle that before they leave tonight. And Father, if there are believers here tonight who just have doubts about what's going on, Lord, I pray that they would run to You for the answer, for the answers to the questions. You don't promise to give them to us, but Lord, I pray that we would run to You. But Lord, I pray that we would never doubt You. Lord, just help us tonight. Encourage our hearts. I pray that You already have. Bring us back together on Sunday, and we'll thank You for it. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You are dismissed tonight.